May the divine assistance remain always with us.
Amen.
So good evening to you.
Good evening.
So originally I was going to be giving you a conference, something to do with the Triduum or Holy Week or anything, something related to what we're about to celebrate, as I have sometimes done in the past. But as I was working on tool number 47 from chapter 4 of the rule, the Instruments of Good Works, I decided that this is a perfect introduction for Holy Week. So tool 47 in the RB80 reads, day by day remind yourself that you are going to die. Mortem quotidie ante oculus suspectam habere. Terence Cardon translates it as, keep your eye on death every day. Let's take a look at the Latin again with its many nuances that can help shed some more insight into tool 47, which, as I say, is quite appropriate for us to begin Holy Week and celebrate the Triduum with, by reminding ourselves we're going to die. Habere is just the basic Latin to have verb. But it has some nuances. To contain, to hold, to keep, as well as to have, which is its more common translation. But you add that with this Latin word suspectum, and just as it sounds in English, we get, of course, our English word suspect. Or suspicion. So as you can imagine, in Latin, it's suspectum is a word for distrust, something that's unpredictable, or you're looking up towards something because you're a little suspicious of it. You know, you're waiting for something, you're on the lookout, you know, so someone could be a little paranoid and you're suspicious about who's following me, you know, kind of like looking back or looking around, right? Suspectum. So we could say a literal translation is to keep death suspect before your eyes. But let's look a little more closely at this suspectum, because it also can mean esteem, estimare. To set a high value on something, suspectum. In other words, to possess something of value, when you stop and think about it, it's a great privilege. If you have a high value on your laptop, it's a great privilege for you to have that laptop or that cell phone, and you possess it, and you're going to watch out for it. Believe me. That's, you know. So if we consider suspectum as esteem in this sense of estimare, I would translate it to keep with esteem before your eyes death daily. To keep with esteem before your eyes death daily. In other words, you put great value on death. You embrace death. It's, you esteem death because it's a great privilege. It's normally not, people would not normally be thinking of death as a privilege. But we do speak in a week's time O felix culpa, O happy fault, O privileged fault that's led to something far better than the old paradise. Well, it's no surprise to any of us, at least as we go through more and more through our initial formation, that meditation on death is common enough in all of, at least Christian monastic spirituality, and hence the constant emphasis on detachment. Detaching ourselves from the things that we know are fleeting, you know, that are transitory, whatever these distractions or affairs are in life, nothing lasts forever in the sense of what the world gives us, you know, and we see that. And so, you know, the vast majority of Cistercian monasteries in the history of the Order of Citeaux, as it were, don't exist. And the ones that do exist, many of them are national ruins. And you have to pay to get in to see Rivaux, as beautiful as it is. I didn't have to. Once they found out I was a Cistercian, they let me in free. But, and then as we know what's happening in the transition time of our order, with houses on the verge of closing or have closed. So we know that we have to be detached, a healthy detachment. But again, this is all rooted in scriptural precedents, especially the gospel. We know from the Gospel of Mark, which we read every year in Advent, Jesus forewarns the disciples of the end times, the end things. He says, watch, be on the watch. In Matthew, forewarns us, you know, practice vigilance because the Son of God will show up like a thief in the night. And then he illustrates that with the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, here the bridegroom is, go out to welcome him. And we see what's happened with 5 of those virgins who were not careful in their watch, who did not keep their eyes on something of great esteem and value, and that was their oil lamps. And likewise, in the desert tradition, we know from the life of the fathers, the Vita Patris, Abba Moses named 3 virtues that a human being possesses only with great difficulty. And those are, he said, unceasing grief, continuous remembrance of sins, and that he has death before his eyes at every hour. And he says these are 3 virtues that we possess with great difficulty. So we constantly have to work on them. They're not so easy. Likewise, Life of St. Anthony, which our second group of novices will be reading, I think this week, or at least the commentary, but the excerpts from the Life of Anthony by St. Athanasius. St. Athanasius tells us, Anthony looked at death smiling. And he said this, he quotes St. Anthony as it were, Anthony exhorted his monks not to relax their efforts and not to lose courage in their asceticism, but to live every day as if they were about to die. And probably that's really what St. Benedict meant in part when he speaks of that we just read in the rule today. Or was it yesterday? Whenever it may be, that the life of a monk is to be a Lent at all times. Remember that you are going to die. And even in the life of St. Benedict, that St. Gregory gives us, St. Benedict goes through these great preparation for his own death. He opens his grave just a few days prior to face his death, which perhaps led to the myth that monks dig a spadeful of dirt for their grave every day. So eventually when you get a nice 6 foot deep hole, then your life comes to an end. And then you so we could save extra work. Could you imagine our cemetery, what it would look like? These mounds of dirt all over the place. Every day we go out and dig a spadeful of dirt from our tombs, our graves. But he opens his grave a few days before his death, to face his death. And he fortified himself with the body and blood of Christ, because he knew he was dying. And finally, he died in the arms of the brothers, surrounded by their prayers. A practice that we still strive for as a community, as those who've been around when a brother has died. You know, it's been quite a few years. Had someone die, so I realized, I was thinking about that, and I realized our younger monks have not experienced the death of a monk, and what a poverty that is. But anyway, there'll be enough coming, I'm sure. So, in conclusion, again, we remember, we go back to the rule, the very first step of humility: keep the fear of God before your eyes and never forget it. Well, here it's all, you could say Benedict is equating fear of God and death. They're certainly related. They may not be the same thing, but they are related. We have to keep both before our eyes. If I remember my death, I'm going to have that fear and reverence and awe for God, who will judge me. And you know, we can ask ourselves, as I have over the years, as I've helped bury everyone but Father Mariano in the cemetery, so I've dug the graves of all of them, as it were, at least figuratively. You know, how do I want to die? Because I've watched many brothers die. And I realize I'm going to have to live now in such a way to die in accordingly. Which is, I think, which Abba Moses says, is not so easy, you know, keeping death before your eyes daily. You know, it's a tough struggle, and but it's going to happen. And by considering death, though, I can be open to the fullness of life, to enjoy life, to appreciate life. I think this is why a Christian and monastic way of thinking is so contrary to perhaps what we call the world's way of thinking. And I think you will agree that there's a great beauty of being told that one has a terminal illness, or is told it's time to go on hospice, because it's that much more available to have than death before my eyes. If I know I've only got 5 weeks to live, as a number of our brothers, when they have pancreatic cancer, they were all told that, or even less, you know. In one sense, it is devastating, because it kind of catches us by surprise when something like that happens. And of course, I don't have first-hand experience for myself. But nevertheless, there will be an initial struggle or denial, perhaps, and that's understandable. But I think what's been beautiful is to see these brothers embrace their ends, you know, over the years, when they've been told this, whether it's a terminal illness or hospice. It's interesting, I didn't see this when I was at Setphone, but in my research, apparently, okay, there's a tradition in our order, and I don't know if it's the older Cistercian tradition or it's more Trappist, but there was in a traditional church called the door of death, and that's in Gethsemane has that, where it's usually the north transept, and right outside the north transept is the cemetery. So Gethsemane has that door, and I've seen that door in some other monasteries of our order that are kind of, I guess, built in a more traditional arrangement. Well, at any rate, so, because that's the door, they take the dead bodies from the church to the cemetery. So at Setphone, over the door, reads in Latin, Hodie mihi, cross tibi. So Brother Christopher is nodding yes. Do you know what that means?
Today me, tomorrow you.
Very good. Very good. Today me, tomorrow you. So you're already familiar with it. Hodie mihi, cross tibi. That's so true, and I don't know, I mean, I think, anyway, when that happens, here, not that we have to go through a door like that, but just that procession to the cemetery, even on November 2nd, is, and when we do that special ritual on July 2nd as well, I'm just, you know, that someday my name, I'm hoping my name's going to be on the list. And I'm hoping I'm going to be in the cemetery, but we don't know until we persevere till death. It's a great privilege. It's, you know, it's a great value, but we got to keep cultivating that. So, at any rate, brothers, life is short, and of course, we're reminded of this every day. We pray the Angelus, where we pray those three Hail Marys, or any time we pray the Rosary, if it's not every day, it's probably with some frequency. We conclude, at least in English, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. So day by day, remind yourself that you are going to die. May that be the grace of this Passion Week for each of us as we enter into the death of Christ, so we too can rise with Him. So speaking of a number of brothers, this year we have five in their 90s when Father Thomas turns 90 in October. So tomorrow we have one turning 94. So, Brother Gerard, want to share anything with us?
I don't know what I'll do. I'm a little afraid.
No.
I just want to say, how many times I've told you I've given up birthdays? I'm just going home.
You lost count. I'm thinking, if you live for 3 more weeks after tomorrow, you will be the second longest living monk in Vina's history. Because Brother Regis died at the age of 94 in 3 weeks. So you're hitting 94. So you live for 22 days until April 24th, you will be the second longest living monk in this community in its history.
You mean I'm not just part of them?
after, well, Paul Jones, our longest living monk. So, you know, you'll have to live at least till, let's see, Paul Jerome's 97. So if you can, and we don't know when he's going to die. There's no indication that's going to happen. So you have some stiff competition, but I think you're going to win in the long run. But Brother Gerard's, in a sense, he's always had a problematic birthday on April. Some years it's been Good Friday, some years it's been Holy Thursday, some years Holy Saturday. But this year, you know, if you live to 94, you've got to celebrate. So we'll have our regular birthday celebration at dinner tomorrow. It's a Sunday anyway, but even if it's still in Lent. So, and then just remember, Father Mark, of course, arrived in Manila, and he's giving the retreat for our Benedictines there at Our Lady of Montserrat. So just hold them in prayer this week for their retreat. And then this evening, I get this phone call, and a name comes up, Anne Gust. No Anne Gust, because I don't answer if they're not in my contact list. And how that name came up, because it's not in my contact list. And I had a 510 area code, which is Oakland. And I said, I don't know anyone in Oakland, so I'm not going to answer it. So anyway, I thought, well, if it's important, they'll leave a message. So about a minute later, the thing pops up, you know, voicemail. Here it's a voicemail from our former governor, Jerry Brown. I said, no, what? Why would he be calling for it? Now, for the younger ones, for years, Jerry would come up for the Palm Sunday weekend with his former Jesuit colleagues and et cetera, for years and years. Even when he was not governor or governor. But anyway, he was calling, and we had a nice conversation. He's quite a personal, chatty kind of person, Irish-American. You know, so they like to gab, but like I do probably. But at any rate, anyway, he and his wife, Anne, they may be up next weekend for Holy Saturday, but we'll just see. Anyway, so that was a kind of a surprise. So are there any other announcements?
I have a few things in here, and